Book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. And as we're beginning this evening, I like us to be mindful about the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and to be mindful about what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and maybe what He would want us to speak to the body or the congregation in our last half hour when we take communion and have a bit of afterglow. So let's just be sensitive to the Spirit as the Lord speaks to your heart. If there's something that He impresses on your heart, then maybe jot it down or take a mental note. And maybe that's what the Lord wants you to share in our afterglow time. So 2 Samuel chapter 18. What we have here is an amazing compare and contrast of exactly what we see in the difference between the surrender of Jesus at the cross and the rebellion of Satan as he was thrown out of heaven. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is, in fact, that struggle that often happens in our life. I had somebody ask me today, they said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "No." No, I said, "Yes." And they said, "How do you deal with a selfish heart?" I said, "I don't know. I'm kidding." I said, "You know, that is something that all believers deal with, struggle with. It is our struggle. The Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are contrary. So the constant fight going on in our own lives between surrender and rebellion. The Apostle Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do, how does that go? I'm getting all confused. Okay. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. Does that make sense? Clear as mud? But see, that's the issue, guys. And the issue that we're going to look at tonight is what that last song that we sang was. It's an issue of surrender. And surrender is the issue. And tonight, as we look into God's Word and we open our hearts up to the Holy Spirit, I believe it's very important that we recognize and realize the areas in our own lives that need to be surrendered. But see, as the Holy Spirit impresses those things on our hearts and our own lives, then we have to be willing to let those things go. And that's where it really comes down to what really sums up our life. A life of rebellion, which always ends up in the pits, or life of surrender, which always ends up in victory. Let's take a look at the text, 2 Samuel 18. It says, "And David numbered the people who were with him, and he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.'" David is about to get involved in a conflict, a civil war that is breaking out in the nation of Israel. And the saddest part about the whole thing is the civil war is against his own son, Absalom. David, we find in this story, is a picture of surrender and submission, following the Lord, allowing God to do his thing. And what that has led to is David having to take a step down from the throne that God gave him because his own son stole people's hearts. He gained a following after himself. And bitterness in the heart of Absalom, the struggle for power and pride were what was behind this rebellious heart. And those qualities and characteristics in our own life that will lead to rebellion will always 100% end up with our rebellion putting us in a pit. Absalom is forming his troops. He's received information which he thought was good, but really was from an insider from David's camp who gave information that was wrong, saying, "Go after David now. Go attack him." He also gained insight and information from another advisor that gave him the right information that he ignored, and it was pride that caused him to do that. So we have the setting, the scene, which ends up showing us the contrast of surrender versus rebellion. So in verse 3, David, as he lines his troops up, and he says, "I'm going to go out with you into battle," the people said, "No, you're not. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, or if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Now, David is saying, "There's no way I want to stay back. I want to be right there in your midst. I want to be engaged. I want to be plugged in. I want to be dialed in. I want to be connected with the flow of the battle and with the flow of God, with all the things that he's doing. I want to be right in the middle of it." Absalom, the man who was full of rebellion, he did not want to go out into the battle. He would rather have stayed back and watched his troops go out and fight. However, the peer pressure came, and he felt like in the eyes of the people, he needed to show the people that he wasn't a coward and he wasn't afraid, because they knew the strength and the power of Absalom's father, David, who had this resolve and this trust in the Lord, which gave him this boldness. A boldness to do whatever God would have him to do. So you see the contrast of a surrendered heart, which has no fear and is willing to go and do whatever is necessary. And then you have a rebellious heart who is protective of its own interest, protective of its own plan. Now, the interesting thing about that contrast is we find Absalom actually going into battle because of the peer pressure, because of the appeal that was made to his own pride. And we find David actually not going into battle because the people said, "Please don't go, because if we lose half of our people, it's going to be necessary that you're there to take care of situations, to handle things. You are very valuable." So David, no doubt, was concerned about not going into battle, because do you remember what happened last time he didn't go into battle? 2 Samuel 11 was where he had his fall into adultery, and what was behind that was David was disengaged from the battle. Again, reiterating the fact of how important it is that we stay engaged. There is a strong tendency that we all have that appeals to a rebellious heart that we all have, that when we start to rebel, we always will go backwards. We will shrink back from the things that we are supposed to be doing to keep us close to God. And a lot of times those things are the hard things. They're the things that maybe our flesh doesn't want to do. But, you know, sometimes being a pastor can be very difficult. And some of you, even in your own lives, you know that difficulty when someone may be in sin and they blow you off. They ignore you. There's a tendency to want to sin in secret, to sin in a way where you move away from the things of God and you move out of the place where you and I need to be, and we move into a place then where our rebellious heart takes us away from God. The devil is very good about preying on those little idiosyncrasies that we all have that would cause us to move in a direction away from God. It's crucial that we understand, vital, that we understand you and I need to keep moving forward. We can't stall. We can't go backwards. We can't be comfortable at the level that we are. We can't be habitual. We can't be routine. But you and I must be people that keep moving forward if we are going to be healthy Christians. That we need to recognize and realize and think about the importance of us moving forward in godliness, moving forward in our closeness with God, in all aspects of spirituality, that we will take the passion that's in our hearts that God puts in there, and we will go with the flow of what God is doing. Whenever we become stagnant, we become ineffective and placed in a position where our hearts that are rebellious will begin to take over our lives. So in verse 4, the king says to them, "Whatever seems best to you, that's what I'll do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by the hundreds and by the thousands. So David, he listens to the reasoning. And here you see a great leader. Notice the respect that's given to the position that David has, but also notice how the conversation took place with David. It seemed as if the people were very comfortable with him. It seems that the people were free to be open with him. It seems they were comfortable in saying something maybe that was different than what David thought, but it was done in a respectful way. And notice how he answers back in verse 4. He says, Whatever seems best to you. It just, when I read that, it just seemed so natural, so casual, so comfortable, so relatable. It didn't seem preachy. It didn't seem higher authority. And the fact where I'm not going to listen to you and I'm the boss and I'm going to do whatever I think. That was the attitude of Absalom. There wasn't this hierarchy of control or power. But David was very comfortable amongst the people where he would just be able to listen to them and say, whatever seems good, I will listen to that and I will heed the advice. So whatever seems best to you, that's what I'll do. So the king stood beside the gate and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. So imagine David standing there by the gate and looking into the eyes of the people, the thousands of people that would go out, knowing that many of those people will die in this battle. So you have this picture of a great king who was willing to go out into the battle, but for the betterment of the whole, he was willing to step back. But you see this picture of compassion, love, and kindness as he watches the people go out in battle. A heartfelt understanding that these are my people. These are the people that I love, the people that I care about, and they're going out into battle. I believe, it doesn't say this, but I believe David was praying for those people, was encouraging them, and was giving them the blessing and the security that the king of Israel would give to his people. So in verse 5, it says, "Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.'" That was his son. He said, "And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom." So the people went out into the battlefield against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And so we see some interesting things happen here as this develops. We see the working of God in a surrendered life. The details here you cannot miss. But Absalom and his men are not fighting in the city where they probably would have been more comfortable. But David's fleeing or leaving the city has caused now the development of this battle to take place in a more favorable setting for David and his men, which was in the woods. You'll see that in a minute. So the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. Now, it's interesting, you see all this build-up, and you don't see a lot of a description or details about the battle. That just reminds me of how easy things are for the Lord. The Bible says that nothing is hard for God. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Like, we're always gauging things based on their level of difficulty and assessing the situation as to whether we want to do it or not. If I cut the lawn today, that's just going to zap my energy. It's going to affect what I'm going to be doing later on. Maybe I should just do it another time. Or that load of laundry that's building up. Man, I know if I do that, it's going to be difficult, so maybe I should just not even do it. I need a break today. Those are things that are due to the limitations of our flesh. It's hard for us to comprehend the fact that nothing's hard for God. It just is. Whatever God wants, it is. And God doesn't lose strength or energy by doing something that's more difficult. It's just whatever He wants, it is. And so that God who, whatever He wants, it is bidding us who are weak and who have trouble with so many different things, He's saying, yoke to me, link to me, hook up with me, connect with me. Because nothing's hard for me. Whatever I want, it just is. So we see this in the story with David. All this jockeying for position and the troops lining up. And then we read it just They battled and it was just over, just like that. It was because the battle belonged to the Lord. And that's how it is when we realize and recognize the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we suit up and, you know, like children, we put on our costumes or our gear that maybe we get for Christmas, and we have our helmets and our guns and our swords and everything. And I get this picture where it's just kind of like we're doing all this stuff, but in reality, God's already got it all figured out. And He's just going to work the plan out. What He wants us to do is join Him in the battle. And that's the privilege that we get, is to join Him in the battle. Join Him in what He's doing. And understand that the battle belongs to the Lord. So, now notice a couple things here. In verse 8, it says that the battle there, it was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And it says that the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So we're really not sure what exactly happened, if the woods ate them, or if there were animals in the woods that ate them, or if it was just the terrain of the woods. Maybe they were hitting their heads on trees, or we don't know. Maybe they were falling into quicksand. I don't know, but we see the supernatural here, don't we? As they are going out with their swords in battle, it says the woods did more damage than their swords did. So we see the plan of God working supernaturally, working on the behalf of the surrendered. Because to the surrendered goes the spoils. To the surrender goes the victory. Because God will always win. And so as we surrender to the winning God, we too will always win. So we want to make sure that those areas of our life that we're not having victory, that we see that maybe those are areas where they're unsurrendered. So in verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. See, he was out in the battle where he really probably shouldn't have been there. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. That's why we don't want to have a rebellious heart. Now, you get this picture, it just is really silly and kind of ironic to see this maybe heart-pounding, fist-pumping Absalom, prideful, hanging by his head in a tree. But do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 14, there is this big description about his hair? Do you remember that? How Fabio-ish his hair was? How thick and shiny. I'm improvising here. It didn't say all that, but it did talk about how much hair he had, and it did emphasize that. And this is a place where, you know, sometimes in the Bible when you get details, you just want to think, I wonder why that's there, because nothing's there randomly. Maybe, possibly, in my feeling, probably, it was his hair that got caught up in the tree. That would make sense based on 2 Samuel 14:25 that spoke about the volume of hair that he had. So, I mean, this is a pretty hairy situation now for He's kind of, I mean, he's in a bad spot, right? He's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's just hanging around. Hair today, gone tomorrow. But see, that's where we really get to understand something about this story. What is really at the heart of rebellion, and ironically, probably it was the thing, his hair, which is probably an emblem of his pride. It was a display of his own glory that ended up getting him caught. And isn't that the same with us every single time? Wasn't that how it was with the rebellious heart of Satan? It was his pride that got him cast out of heaven, rebelling against God, wanting to usurp God's position. That's exactly what we see here in this story. So Joab said to the man who told him, so apparently Joab got word about Absalom being stuck probably by his hair in the tree. He said, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." He just couldn't believe. Joab could not believe what is going on here. And this amazing opportunity to take advantage of the situation that Absalom was in. And he told the servants, "I would have given you money. I would have given you a belt. I would have taken care of you. Why didn't you kill him?" But the man in verse 12 said to Joab, he said, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you that Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.'" So that was very honorable that he would honor the king. The king's request to be gentle with the son Absalom. So in verse 13, he says, "Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." You would have had to carry out King David's act of retribution for disobeying his orders not to be gentle with his son. So Joab says, "I can't linger with you. I can't handle this." So he took 3 spears in his hand and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and they cast him in a large pit in the woods, and they laid a very large heap of stones over him. And then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So that's the end of the life of Absalom. And just a tragic end. And this whole story comes to kind of an anticlimactic end as we see this rebellious heart of a person that had been given so much and was so gifted and would have probably ascended to the throne of David, being the next of kin, if he would have waited, trusted in the Lord, surrendered to God's plan, and allowed God to work, but he could not do that. And so he took matters into his own hands. And we find something extremely ironic in this whole picture, the way it ended for Absalom, as they cast him into a pit in the woods, and then they laid a very large heap of stones over him. And then everyone just kind of left to his own tent. Now, take a look with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Take a look at this and see how it relates to our story, especially you kids here today. You guys listening over there? Okay, watch this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you guys glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad we don't do this anymore? Hallelujah, right? Well, now take a look. Take a look back in 2 Samuel 18. See, sometimes we don't realize that our rebellion has a tendency to catch up with us. And that's why God encourages us to be surrendered to Him. So look again at what happened to Absalom. In verse 17, they took Absalom, they cast him into a large pit in the woods, and they laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his own tent. So that's Deuteronomy 21:18. His burial, this heaping these stones on top of him, an improper burial, a tragic burial, but it is always the end of a rebellious life. And then finally, in verse 18, it says, "Now Absalom in his lifetime," so when Absalom was alive, "he set up a pillar for himself." Do you see that? He set it up for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. A pretty sad end to the story. And you'll notice this ending of this story and the ending of the life of Absalom turned out to be where he had no son, meaning he had no fruit in his life. He had no legacy, no impact. And that monument he made for himself was the monument of ultimate rebellion and selfishness, to where all a person with a rebellious heart can ever claim is his or her own glory. But the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. But see, the life of David was a fruitful life. It was a life of mistakes, but also a life of nobility and honor, of strength, and of extreme fruitfulness. Simply because he said okay to God. He allowed God to lead him and guide him and direct him. He allowed God to control his life. And God promised David, and he promises us here tonight, that if we as a branch and a vine would stay connected, that he would, through our lives, bear much fruit. Meaning that our lives would really mean something. That our lives would make a difference. That our lives will have a legacy. That our lives will have an impact. That our lives will echo into eternity forever. And that our lives will really mean something. And the bottom line is, going back to that original picture then, of the victory of Jesus on the cross, it was a victory of surrender. It was a victory of great fruitfulness. Imagine the fruitfulness of Jesus Christ through his surrender. And then Satan and his rebellion, his self-exaltation, his pride, his envy, and his selfishness amounted to nothing good, absolutely nothing. So, the story then in 2 Samuel 18 visits our lives. And the story comes to our hearts. And the story is, are we going to live a rebellious life? Or are we going to live a surrendered life? I'm so thankful David made mistakes too, because I realize a surrendered life is not a perfect life. I'm glad for that. A surrendered life is a life that it wants to do God's will. Recognizing there are often obstacles, struggles, difficulties that we go through in that process of surrender. But the Bible tells us that his grace is sufficient. And like that person who asked me how to fix a selfish heart, I said, you can't fix a selfish heart. Only God can do that. And it's a process of us surrendering to the Lord in every situation. So tonight, we have this opportunity once again to come to the Lord's table, which is that reminder of the greatest surrender that's ever taken place in the history of man. Now, when we were doing worship, I was looking at Sean and Carrie's little baby there out of the corner of my eye. And it made me realize Jesus came like that. The God who he holds my whole life together, he holds the whole universe together. He created the whole universe. And here he came as a little vulnerable baby. And I thought, this is love. I thought, that's what I'm surrendering to. I'm surrendering to the greatest love that man can ever possibly know. That's what I'm surrendering to. I'm surrendering to the greatest plan for my life that could ever possibly be, a plan that is so amazing that my mind wouldn't even have the ability to conceive how great a plan God has for my life, because the Bible tells me He'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I could ask or even think. And it's just simply a matter of surrender. And not surrendering to some mean ogre God who wants to make my life miserable. It's a surrender to a perfectly loving God who only can do good. God can't do bad. He can only do good. And one of my favorite parts, He will always win. And then I ask myself, why is it so hard? It's because of this thing right in here. You know what that is? It's my rebellious heart. That's why it's hard. But then Jesus says, don't try, just abide. Come to me, enjoy me, fellowship with me, walk in the newness of life, the good things I've created, and the opportunities to enjoy fellowship. Walk in that, and you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're gonna have just amazing time of afterglow here. We're gonna have the communion up front, so that will give us a time for each one of us. As you can come on up, Zach and Taryn, you're coming up, right? That will give us a chance here tonight. As we're singing this song, to really make sure this is not a routine or a habit, or this is not just a thing, but this is an opportunity for transformation, for us not to be the same when we leave today. We can't be the same. And the best way we can do that tonight, right here, is to surrender. For some of us, it may mean just one thing. Let's be done with that one thing. Let's just today, that thing, that one thing, don't even have to have a whole bunch of things. Just that one thing that's been going on, that's been hanging on, lingering on, the one thing that Satan constantly attacks, that one thing that's so hard for us to let go, let tonight be the night that we let go of that one thing. And that one thing, as we surrender to the Lord, would give us an opportunity to move so much further in our walk with God. We can't be the same. This can't be a lecture or a classroom or just learning information. This has to be the Holy Spirit through His Word speaking truth to our hearts, and we have to respond to the truth. So let's worship the Lord. There's going to be just a freedom here to interact with God, to come forward, to take communion at a time that you see fit. And Zach will give a couple opportunities for us to share the things that God, by His Spirit, has put on our heart. You have an opportunity if you want to just thank Him, praise Him, if you want to speak a scripture or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. The Holy Spirit ministers these gifts to His body. Even if you have a gift, the gift of tongues, and we have an interpretation, we'll receive that as the working of the Holy Spirit. But what's so important is this, we just take our hands off. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to take off those boundaries that we put on that are unbiblical boundaries, our self-consciousness, our restrictions, and we just have to let the Holy Spirit work in and through our life freely. Does He have free reign of us? Does He have free opportunity to do His thing? So let's worship the Lord, be open to what the Spirit says, and let's have an amazing time now as we come to the Lord's table, recognizing that that little cracker, wafer, piece of bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, and that cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason that Jesus said that we are to continually take communion is so that we would remember Him, His sacrifice, His covering of our sin, His putting away of our sin. And I believe for us tonight, most importantly, that we remember His ultimate surrender brought to us the ultimate salvation. We're celebrating that tonight. Let's worship the Lord.